Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you.
We're in a section of the Sermon on the Mount that you might call the King's Commands. Jesus has been established as God's King. Matthew has been giving evidence of this from history. And he's gone up quite deliberately a mountain, just like Moses did when the law was given. And here is Christ giving the law. And that is because between the time of Moses and Jesus, the teachers of the law had twisted and misapplied the laws of God. And so here is Jesus. He's been saying over and over again the same refrain, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, here's really what the law says. And what Jesus has been showing us is that the standards of heaven are far, far higher than we might have imagined. And that's where we are. And today, our passage is no less searching than the passages that we've been considering over the last few weeks. Our subject is retaliation. I'm a twin. Let me take you back to when I was 2 years old. I don't actually remember when I was 2 years old, but I'm going to speculate about what I was like when I was 2 years old. The year was 1987. Madonna was singing Open Your Heart. Bon Jovi was Living on a Prayer. We'd just moved to York. And apparently me and my twin, when we saw our new breakfast bar in the kitchen, said, wow, we love it. It's just like McDonald's. Anyway, my mum wasn't particularly impressed by that. But just imagine us there at the breakfast bar each morning, me and my two-year-old twin brother. What do you suppose we were like? Well, it was the Wild West. Rough justice ruled. If he hit me in the ribs, I hit him back. It was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He took my Weetabix, I took his Shreddies. If he called me a stupid face, well, he would be met with something equally devastating from me. And, you know, that's retaliation, isn't it, that we're talking about. And we don't really grow out of it. We learn to keep a handle on it, but it's still there, isn't it? And our subject is retaliation. But let me be really clear. What we're studying, as we turn to the Sermon on the Mount today, it is not sort of, Christianity isn't the reformation of table manners, you know, a sort of great moral system. It is about rescue. It is about God's grace towards a fallen humanity. It is about forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. That is Christianity. And to speak from experience, it is a sweet thing to know Jesus as my Savior, objectively in history. But for Christ to become sweet, sin must become bitter. And so Jesus, he's been exposing the human heart. And what he says in verse 39, that's really our key text, is very searching. Just glance there with me again, if you would. Verse 39. Do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slap you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In the strongest possible way, Jesus is simply saying there, if someone wrongs you, don't retaliate. That is what Jesus is saying. And we're going to consider this subject, this theme. We'll begin by considering what the teachers have been saying for so long. And then we'll turn to consider the commands of God's King. It seems, as we study the text, for in Jesus' day, the teachers had been applying a principle of public justice. So a principle that in the Old Testament had been given to judges for law courts and that kind of thing, but they'd been allowing people to apply it to the personal realm. Typically, this principle was administered financially, and it was basically this, that the punishment should match the crime. But it was summed up there in verse 38 like this. Verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, that sounds brutal, doesn't it? But its aim was actually the reverse. Think about it. The punishment would be proportionate to the crime, and so it would, on the one hand, deter evil, but on the other hand, limit retribution. And this was a principle of public justice, but the teachers had taken it to the personal realm. And basically, it seemed that people were told, you can retaliate whenever you like. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Pay people back. Give them what they deserve for wronging you. Basically, take the law into your own hands. And like me, administer rough justice. Tit for tat. And as a culture descends into that sort of way of relating to one another, well, what results? You can only imagine, really, can't you? Malice and strife, deceit, maliciousness, slander, ruthlessness, vendettas, feuds, lingering conflict. So here is Christ. He comes in, he corrects all of this. And it is a wonderful, it is a supreme blessing to grow up in the kingdom of Christ under his rule instead. None of this personal retaliation. So if we may, let's consider what the king commands. That is our second heading. Two brief caveats. Firstly, Jesus isn't saying just live with injustice. Don't care about justice. We all care about justice, don't we? But the Christian knows that God is judge. He will judge. And the Christian knows that if someone's turned to Christ, the judgment has taken place. Christ paid for sin. And so these things mean that we entrust judgment to God instead. The other thing to say is Jesus is establishing a principle here by illustration. So we've got four illustrations that we'll briefly look at. And we don't want to be too wooden about the way we treat each scenario. They're really illustrating a principle which is developed. And the principle, as we saw, begins in verse 39 with this. Don't retaliate. Have another glance at verse 39, if you would. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, were I to slap someone on the right cheek, what would I need to do with my hand? Supposing I'm right-handed, they lived in a right-handed world, we're told. Well, it would be on the back of the hand. And in Jesus' day, to be slapped with the back of the hand, it was the ultimate insult. So here is Jesus. He's saying, even in the case of this ultimate sort of an insult, turn the other cheek. Which is a very strong way of saying don't retaliate, isn't it? Because really, he's kind of saying, open yourself up to another. Take the insult again. Now, if I applied tooth for tooth, what would I do if I'd received a backhander to the right cheek? I'd give that person a backhander. I'd give them an insult, like for like. But here I am, rather than giving a second slap, taking one or being willing to. It's an extraordinary thought, really, isn't it? It's a radical thought. But the point really is to say, in very extreme terms, commit yourself to non-retaliation. When you're wronged, especially in this area of being insulted, take it. There's a famous preacher who used to minister down at the Elephant and Castle called Charles Spurgeon, and he said, Christians are to be the anvils when bad men are the hammers. Now, another caveat. Jesus is not here saying submit to physical violence. The emphasis is on insult as opposed to assault. Sometimes we may be slapped, we may need to turn the other cheek, but Jesus is not saying be a doormat. Submit to ongoing physical threat. If you're in that situation, do all you can to remove yourself from it. But Jesus does say don't take things into your own hands into retaliation at this personal level. And there will be times, you know, we get insulted all the time, don't we? Don't know how you feel at work. Do you feel valued? It can be a real insult, can't it, sometimes when you're not thanked. And people can just say, frankly, nasty things to us all the time. And we talk about being slapped in the face. It feels like a slap in the face. We know what Jesus is talking about. And we can retaliate with words to the face or behind the back, cruel, punishing silence. Or is that just me? And here's Christ the King. He says, this has no place in the kingdom of heaven. But actually, I think the surprise of the text is that this, what Jesus is saying, is the easy bit, not to retaliate. Christ continues to push the principle. And what he says next, just glance there with me, if you would, at the next verse. Verse 40 of chapter 5, Jesus is saying, having not retaliated at all costs, then seek for peace. At verse 40, if anyone would sue you or take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So at all costs, to yourself, pursue peace with a person who's wronged me. I don't know how you feel about that, but here is what Christ teaches. So having, you know, extinguished the internal fire within and controlled myself and not retaliated, what do I do next? I then actually, even at the cost of myself, seek to be reconciled to someone who's wronged me. Peace is Christ's policy. Quarrels, bitterness, it's only a downward spiral. And yet we're still only halfway there. Glance at verse 41 with me if you would. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, I've been scratching my head about what on earth that's really going on about all week. And so I finally gave up and went to the commentaries. And the commentators love to talk about the first century and what it was like. In the first century, Judea, where Jesus is teaching up this mountain, is occupied by a foreign army, the Roman Empire. And the local citizens of that homeland could be forced by an occupying Roman soldier to carry their kit from one staging post to the next. And actually, if you're familiar with the account of the crucifixion, you'll recall a local citizen, Simon from Cyrene, compelled by the Roman soldiers to carry an instrument of their torture, the cross of Christ. And this could happen to people. And you're forced to walk a mile, say, from one staging post to the next. How do you feel? You know, you've grown up in Judea, and then the Romans move in. You're seething with resentment. Of course you are. And yet, what does Christ say? Don't just walk the 1 mile, walk another as well. Shower them with grace. It's extraordinary, isn't it? So here I am, not to retaliate, but rather than to reconcile, seek peace, and then to show grace. And I wonder if you're just sitting there thinking, I don't do this. I can't do this. And frankly, I don't want to do this. And I think it is impossible what Christ is saying here, isn't it? That is the point. Christianity is not try harder. What Christ is doing is he's exposing the state of humanity and indeed of our own hearts. We don't want to keep God's laws. The only thing that changes that is the grace of God. Here is the grace of God. Jesus Christ, he takes the hate that is in my heart and in love, he lays it on himself and bears the judgment for me. And with this grace experienced, so then Christ begins to set us free from bitterness. But come with me as we close, if you would, just to our final illustration. It's there in verse 42. And I said I was scratching my head over the last one. This really had me scratching my head. So let's look at it together. He says, verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow. Now, on the surface of it, what Christ is saying is very plain. And I hope in London, as Christians, we respond to need with wisdom. Yes, we need wisdom, but with charity and compassion, something to eat, help, aid of some appropriate form. But what has meeting someone's needs got to do with what we've been considering, which is not responding to need, but responding to being wronged? There's no wrong done here. And so that is why I've been scratching my head. But remember, we're looking at illustrations of a principle. And I think Jesus' point is this. Just stand back and imagine you are able to do all that Christ has said so far. So someone has really wronged you, and you don't retaliate. You've got further, you know, than us on our best days normally, don't you? With some, it's so easy to respond with some bitter word, but you haven't retaliated. Instead, you've sought peace at whatever cost. And then you've gone even further and shown grace to that person. What is the effect of that on the person that's wronged you? Well, I really think, quite possibly, they would be brought to the point of saying sorry, of feeling ashamed as they see their own behavior in the light of this grace. And they may very well come to you, having experienced such kindness and grace, and say sorry and beg your forgiveness and ask to borrow your unconditional love. And I think what Christ is saying here is, in that scenario, cancel the debt. Don't withhold. Give generously, charitably. Be kind. In other words, love them. If you join us next week, we're going to be considering precisely this, Christ's command to love your enemy. And this is what he would call us to do in the context of having been wronged by someone. And isn't this the hardest of all, to do that with sincerity? And I found this week, as I've been considering Jesus' teaching, that he has been searching my own heart. What does he find as he looks into the human heart? Of course he finds bitterness, something that can't be let go of, resentment, concealed anger, a heart oscillating between total forgiveness on the one hand and then simmering spite a few seconds later. This is the human condition by nature. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was imprisoned for standing against Hitler, was a Christian. He wrote lots, and he wrote poems in prison. And he wrote a poem called Who Am I? And it begins by thinking about who the jailers think he is, and then he tells the truth. Now, I think Bonhoeffer, without a doubt, was a model of non-retaliation. I think he probably sought peace with his prison guards at all costs. And I think he showed them incredible grace. But in this poem, he speculates about what the guards would have thought of him, this righteous person. But then he's just honest, and he confesses what's going on inside, quivering with anger at petty insults. He was honest. Imagine his scenario. And if we're honest, we may as well be with God. He sees the heart. We do struggle in these ways, don't we? To give freely absolute forgiveness, total love, to forgive the debt in all sincerity. We may as well be honest. One day we'll stand before God. We'll meet our Maker, won't we? And on that day, evil concealed will be revealed at the bar of God. Well, here is the world into which Jesus came. I suppose under the teaching of those who'd been applying the law until that point, the culture would have been nasty and unforgiving, bitter, full of resentments. These things don't come from above, they come from below, don't they? And that is why Christ came from heaven, to deal with our sins. Jesus knew exactly what he would find when he came into the world. He wasn't surprised by what he found. He's not surprised as he searches our own hearts. And he came into the world to pay for our sins. And of course, Jesus, surely, if we're honest, we can say Jesus is the only person who refused to retaliate at every opportunity. The only person who, at the very cost of his soul, sought the peace with those who wronged him. And then, though he was forced to walk to his own unjust death, showered people with grace. and offers it to anyone. Total and utter forgiveness. You know, if you're a Christian, Jesus doesn't have some lingering resentment and bitterness in his heart towards you. The debt is totally paid. He loves you with absolute sincerity. And if you're not, this is what's on offer as we come to him. There is no one like Jesus Christ. To know him is heaven. And the Apostle Peter says this: when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He, this perfect one, himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So we'll have a moment of quiet now and a chance just to pray in the silence of your own heart, if you like, to be honest with God about our own sins and to consider Christ who bore them for us. Let's pray together. A moment of silence and I'll close us in prayer. He himself bore our sins in his body. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your mercy, for sending us such a Savior who responded to our wrongdoing with such wondrous grace and who loves those who come to him seeking his mercy. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.